What a humbling thing is to be before our awesome God. Loved us and sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, for the hope of eternal life, for the joy of service. So very grateful for each and every one that is here this morning. So very thankful for prayers answered for Cindy and Jan to be able to be here this morning. It's a great delight and joy. And recognizing the difficulties of everyday life for them, we're thankful that God is hearing and answering prayers on her behalf, and thankful that she can encourage all of us today towards love and towards good deeds. As I think about lessons, and some are more difficult than others, as we think about good versus evil. Say, well, that's pretty simplistic, Steve. Well, we live in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation where things are twisted and perverted. If there is no standard of measurement, you can call good anything that you want and evil anything that you want. It's all the matter of your perspective. But it's interesting when you look at good versus evil that the English dictionary, even today, I looked it up again this morning to just make sure that it hadn't changed, concerning that good is reflecting of God and evil is reflecting of the devil, because good still means morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, and pious on dictionary.com. And evil is morally wrong or bad, immoral, or wicked. We live in a generation where more and more people don't believe in moral absolutes. And we need to recognize, as summertime is here, and the old adage, that old proverb concerning an idle mind is a devil's workshop, to whereby, you know, you're around more and more evil that is out there, and so that could be reflected, and bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. And so we see the chaos in society. We need to get back to whereby, even as you think about sometimes our children and our grandchildren have more sense because they've been raised by godly parents, godly grandparents, to whereby they have the reflection of that good. And being out in the world, and it just kind of changes things as you go away from home and you're 18, 19, 20, and 25. And here you start to experience all the evil, to whereby, well, what is said in God's word isn't so anymore, because here's what I've experienced out in society. So as you look on the outline, and this is not the only lesson plan on presenting, say, well, there's a lot of things. Yeah, there's a lot of things I could say. We could be here for a few hours. But hopefully we're going to just spend about 35 or 40 minutes on this topic this morning, this introductory topic. And hopefully as we think and we meditate upon that, because we're told that we've got to be able to discern good from evil, as Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Unfortunately, those have to be taught again, the elementary principles of the Word of God, because they haven't put it in their minds and they haven't put it into practice in their life. We have to continue practicing the Word of God lest we drift away from it. And so examine everything carefully. That's what God wants us to do. As you think about it, the God in heaven wants us to examine everything carefully, to hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil, as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 and 22 teaches us. So, well, you've already kind of stated this point concerning that God is good. In Psalm 106, many passages will mention this fact concerning God is good. Again, reflected even in the English language today. You just add the O and you get God is good. And see, our children can understand that point. In Psalm 106 and verse 1, the psalmist said these words. He said, "Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even to this very day, God is good," that God is alive. God in his powerful creation. As we think about who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or who can show forth all his praise. How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. We can do that because God is good. In Luke chapter 18, and there are parallel accounts also in Matthew and Mark's account also in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, a ruler had asked him this question, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Good teacher. And I want you to think about, you have to be careful about the response of Jesus, because some people might twist it around here. When Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Why do you call me good?" You think about concerning Jesus Christ doing the Father's will, and he's trying to point out concerning God being good. As we look upon the scriptures, you know, emphasize that in Matthew and Mark's account also. God, it begins first of all with God. Somebody says, "Well, I'm good. Concerning by my standard, I'm good." Well, are you truly good as you think about what the scriptures say? And then we notice concerning evil. Evil comes from the devil. D, and you just add it to evil, and you get the devil. Isn't that interesting when you think about the English language, how simple and clear and understandable that is? In John chapter 8, as Jesus is arguing with the Jews here, in John chapter 8, here the Jews are desiring to kill him, even though he hasn't done anything wrong. And Jesus said, "You are doing the deeds of your Father." So you think about your heavenly Father. And he said, concerning your Father. So you think about it as the discussion goes. We're going to get to John 8, verse 44 in just a moment. After Jesus said, "You are doing the deeds of your Father," they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." What a slam that was. You think about the evil statement that was. Of course, Jesus fulfilled prophecy in being born of a virgin. But it looks like, well, you've been born of fornication, so you must be evil yourself. And so you think about this battle between good and evil that's going on here. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, what would you be doing?" He said, "You would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying?" Why do you not understand that? "It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father," who? "The devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." When you think about concerning good versus evil here, and as you think about you of your father, the devil, here as there are motivated, here is concerning the choices you have concerning God or the devil. Those are the only two choices. Somebody said, "Well, I think there's an alternative choice." No, there is no other alternative there. Concerning good comes from God and evil comes from the devil. And since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve, that's the way that it has been. He is a liar and the father of lies. In Revelation chapter 12, it said, well, wait a minute. I remember back in the beginning, wasn't it just the serpent that was there? The serpent, that was in Genesis chapter 3, it mentioned that concerning the serpent. In Revelation chapter 12, you need to recognize, as the Bible reveals concerning this figurative language, as you think about the Apostle John here receives this revelation of God. And here in Revelation 12 and verse 9, he has mentioned the great dragon in the text a lot. He said the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. And so here you have the clear contrast between God and the devil, between good and evil, and this battle that we are fighting every day, this battle between good and evil. And we recognize the Word of God still has power today, and we can still see the evidence of His creation, that He is upholding all things by what? By the Word of His power. This shows concerning the power that God is good. Say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the Bible. There's some problems with concerning there being corruption maybe in the text. And I don't believe all of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you believe that God is good, then His Word cannot be corrupted. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking by inspiration, said, "All Scripture is inspired by God," or literally means God breathed out. "And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." I know I went back to the New King James. I used the New American Standard. But the thing about it is, concerning, as we are taught, it is profitable. It is good, if you will. And what will it do for you as it is infallible and inspired and inerrant? It will completely furnish you unto every what? Every good work. God's Word for every good work. And so we're told in Romans 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by where? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is. What is it? It is good, and it is acceptable, and it is perfect. As you think about concerning God's Word is good, it is going to make you what? It is going to make you godly. As you look upon evil, as the Apostle John speaks about this in 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, I brought the Bible that doesn't have that page in it. How about that? Okay. Real quick. English Standard Version, right?
Yes.
All right. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Fortunately, people sometimes just cut out their Bible. I just forgot about this one. 1 John 2, verse 15. The Bible still says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, what does he say? The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, he's not talking about the beauty of God's creation. He's not talking about that at all. Here he's talking about what is in the world. He said, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Sometimes when you have memorized the text, it's kind of difficult to... But obviously it still means the same thing as you think about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It is not from the Father. It is not coming from God. It is not good concerning these worldly things. And in James chapter 1, I think you need this.
You can't have it.
Okay. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, in verse 4, James says this by inspiration. He said, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Enmity or hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God." A friend of the world. You see that? The friend of the world. You are actually a friend of the devil. You are a friend to evil. It isn't just kind of like, I could just, between the two. No. Friends with the world. That doesn't mean that, hey, I've got friends out there and I'm trying to convert them. I'm being that example. But I am becoming like them in my thoughts, in my words, and my actions, in my life. I am worldly by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And then also you notice concerning good, the Holy Spirit. Obviously, when we think about concerning God is good and God's Word is good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, we can multiply the passages on this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll stick with a couple that are here. As the Apostle Paul would speak by inspiration when he said to us, God revealed them through what? through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I don't know what you're thinking right now. God does. I can see by the nods that paying attention to the Word of God, unless it's revealed. And here concerning the Spirit, here the deep things of God here. And he mentions here, in continuation, latter part of verse 11, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. How do we know what God thinks? Well, here the Spirit of God. He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, again, the world evil here, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, worldly, evil, from the devil here, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Holy Spirit. And thus we look upon the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3 and the Apostle Paul. Notice concerning the evidence, you think about human wisdom. Who gets the credit concerning human wisdom? Well, the man himself. I have this great human wisdom, this great knowledge, this eloquence. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. But where is it actually coming from? Well, it's coming from the devil. It is evil. And here you see the clear contrast as you look at the Word of God, the clarity between good and evil, black and white, as far as it is very clear and understandable to those who have the good and honest hearts. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul already talked about God's revelation, and as he's referring to it here, he said it was given to me for you in Ephesians 3 and verse 2. This stewardship of God's grace had been given him. He said, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this revelation, he said, when you read, you can what? You can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been what? Now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It has been revealed here concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is good. He's revealing God's Word. We can read and we can understand it. We can understand that it is good, that it is not evil. Of course, we look upon the devil. He's going to try to twist and pervert God's Word. You start to say, well, I believe in the Bible, but I don't believe in every single word. I understand concerning the translation argument, but concerning the original words that are used, which you can go back and research for yourself, they're inspired, infallible, and inerrant. They've been revealed to the Holy Spirit, who sought the deep things of God. It is good. In Ephesians chapter 6 also, later on in the same book, Ephesians chapter 6, this is why you've got to put on the whole armor of God, understanding. He said, put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against what? Against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I think the problem is with your family member, maybe, or your parents, or your children, if they're doing wrong, your classmates, your co-workers, your neighbors. No, he said in continuation, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You recognize concerning there are wicked spirits out there that are working. Now we need to recognize that we have a spiritual enemy. God is a spirit. We shouldn't be surprised that we have a spiritual enemy, which we have in the Bible, that we have warnings. This is why we put on the whole armor of God, so that we might stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And again, we could go into a lot more detail, but just to understand the fundamentals of good versus evil, there are many people don't recognize that there is a spiritual enemy, that there's a devil and Satan. And they just kind of like think that this is just all happened here. We just came out about by chance, a big bang, and then all of a sudden we just, you know, non-intelligence created intelligence. Shazam. Fairy tale. No, we need to recognize concerning that there is good and evil. Isn't it interesting? You look on the Holy Spirit, spiritual, will make you spiritual. And the wicked spirits want to make you like the devil and have you do evil. In Acts chapter 10, as you look upon, it's interesting, as I tried to look this up concerning, it's interesting that Jesus Christ always did what is good, but do you see him calling himself good? This is why I think we need to be careful about as far as just what we're doing. He reflected the Father's will. He showed humility. Now, of course, Luke is writing this by inspiration in Acts chapter 10 concerning Jesus. And as the Apostle Peter is preaching here, Luke records by inspiration, he said, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about what? And went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Again, the contrast, Jesus Christ and concerning the devil, and he always went about doing good. He fulfilled Scripture. We could point out concerning all the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, I was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to free the captive, and so on, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy and many other prophecies and what his purpose was and why he had come to the earth. In Matthew chapter 13, as you're talking about parables here, in Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin at verse 34. "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came and said to him, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" We had a lesson on that last year in our series. Jesus said, "The one who sows the good seed is what? Is the Son of Man." And we're going to point out Matthew 13 and verse 38 and following momentarily. I want to just point out concerning that sowing the good seed is the Son of Man. And we already looked at concerning God is good, and we looked at the Bible is God's Word, and the Holy Spirit revealed the deep things of God. And here we see concerning Christ, he is sowing the good seed that is there, the good seed. And we're going to notice concern that seed is the Word of God. Well, and they might say, well, you know, what, so much for good, you know. Jesus was crucified. What good did that do for everybody? And you look upon concerning the twist and perversions as far as Christ. And we know that he died, buried, rose from the dead on the third day. The whole point is that he had to die because people were guilty of sin. And he took upon himself the sins of the world for those in Christ. Concerning that good seed, he wanted people to be saved. He is willing to die for them. What we need to recognize concerning how is evil going to have a hold of that? Well, God made everybody free moral agents, right? And as we recognize, the devil has been working from the beginning, evil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see concerning the devil here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, first of all, the Apostle Paul here is going to point out that, we'll begin in verse 1. He said, "Since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By, you can see our lives concerned that we're walking by the Word of God. We're not adulterating. We're not perverting the Word of God. In verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In verse 4, in whose case the god of this world, remember talk about concerning worldly, being evil, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, concerning the world, the god of this world, talking about the devil here, has what? Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of what? Of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Blinded the minds of the unbelieving. You think about those who are practicing sin. They think that they're all right. They don't think if there's not a standard in everything that, hey, we're okay. And he's blinding their eyes in chapter 11. Later on in the same book, in chapter 11. In chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, again, he was inspired of God. He said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, verse 2, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And so here the presentation, as you look on the husband-wife relationship, pattern after Christ in the church, Ephesians chapter 5. Hopefully you know that. We're not going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Just pointing out concerning the illustration here is true and in accordance with God's word, which is good. But in verse 3, he said, I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Recognize most translation will just say the simplicity that is in Christ. I want you to think about the Word of God and the simplicity of Christ. We can understand it. We have to have a want to desire and to recognize that point, a desire for that. The Apostle Paul was afraid that just as the serpent, who is the devil and Satan, would be, that their mind to be led astray, because that's where the devil works. He is very deceptive. He is very crafty in his arguments. Has God really said, Genesis 3, verse 1, has God really said that? Don't eat of any of every tree of the don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, you can eat all those others. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And see, we see that they ate, and here concerning evil began in the world, and they were separated from God in that day, and they had to be cast out of the garden as a result. A few verses later on in the same chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about men. He had a problem concerning those who are false apostles. The apostle Paul was a true apostle because the miracles, wonders, and signs confirmed that he was. How do you know concerning the first century? The miracles, wonders, and signs. Do we need those miracles, wonders, and signs? No, because those miracles, wonders, and signs confirm the word. And that is good. And it's a perversion to say, no, we need miracles, wonders, and signs today because you'd have to have additional revelation. See, that would be adding to God's word, which is good. And so that would be corrupting the Word of God. So he talked about men, and even during that period of time, he said, which are false apostles, deceitful workers. What do? Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Catholic Church. First Pope? Peter? No, he wasn't the first Pope. You see how the devil is trying to deceive people into believing a lie? Concerning, as you look upon a false apostles, here you have a false apostle, the false religion of Catholicism. Here, as he continues here, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, the Pope is not the vicar of Christ. No, Christ is head over all things of the church, not the Pope. In verse 14, for no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself. What? How? As an angel of light, not with that red, with the pitchfork, as what we would see concerning man, as they would say concerning here is the devil. No, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is very dangerous, as 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 teaches us. And here, as an angel of light, the idea is that he appears innocent. He appears righteous. He appears holy. We are given the warning of that. In verse 15, therefore it is not surprising if as servants also what? Disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. We can understand that. How are counterfeiters going to get by to other people to pass that off? Because it looks genuine. It looks so close to the original. And you got the printers concerning that they can make it so close to the original that they can deceive others and to be able to getting that money, concern that desire, concerning the greedy things. And so the devil is going to try to get it close to the original. It looks genuine. He's deceptive. And he's very crafty. And he has many people under his grasp, under his control. But we have the power of the Word of God to overcome it. Now going back to, as we talk about concerning the seed, back to Matthew chapter 13. Remember, Jesus, the Son of Man, here, the good seed, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37, as it's explaining the parable, the tares of the field. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, verse 37. Then verse 38. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are what? These are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And so as you look upon these are the sons of the kingdom, here is the good seed, and what is it going to produce? In Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8, as he's explaining the parable of the sower, he said the seed is the Word of God. Now we're going to go down to verse 15 and talk about the good seed. And Jesus is sowing that good seed. He said the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have what? Who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The seed is going to produce that what? That good fruit, the seed that is sown by the Son of Man. And here we are. We have the hearts. We have a good and honest heart. What are we going to do? We're going to hold fast to what? We're going to hold fast to that seed, the Word of God, which comes from God. And here Jesus Christ, He is the sacrifice whereby here we hear the Word of God. We have good and honest hearts. We're going to hold fast to it, and we're going to bear fruit. We're going to obey His Word. We're going to obey the gospel of Christ. But we look on the tares. We mentioned there in verse 38 and 39 of the text there in Matthew chapter 13 to reemphasize that point. In Matthew chapter 13, the field is the world. So all the seed is going into the world concerning here the good and evil choices. If we are free moral agents, you can make the choice. You can make the decision, one or the other. The tares are the sons of what? Of the evil one, of the devil. It's going to make evil doers. These are the things out there in the world. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. As he talked about the obviously concerning the judgment here. And so here are these tares being sown. In Luke chapter 8, here is the gospel and it's presented. And hopefully you aren't like this individual here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Here they have heard the word of God. They have heard the good seed. It could produce good fruit. You make the choice and make the decision. You're going to hold fast and you're going to bear fruit. You're going to do what the Lord says. But those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Hey, if you don't want it, the devil will be happy to take it away from you. Jesus wants you to be saved. He suffered and died on the cross for your sins. Here's the good seed. Are you consider that good seed? Or I don't like it. Boy, I don't like it. A lot of people have heard the word of God and they don't want it. And so the devil comes and takes away. It wasn't a matter of, oh, see, he had no choice. He had no decision. The devil just came and took it away and he didn't have a choice. No, when you hear the word of God, you have an option. Am I going to believe and obey it, or am I not going to believe and obey it? And because I might believe it, but I'm not going to obey it. That's not going to do you any good either. As you think about Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, as you think about building your life on the sand, on the rock. On the rock, the Word of God. Hearing and obeying the Word of God. The others heard, but they didn't obey. In continuation, he said, those in the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy. That's a wonderful thing. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. They made the original choice to obey the gospel of Christ. Now I'm going to produce good fruit for God, for the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. But here comes the temptation, and it draws them away. Here's the devil working through temptation. God never tempts anyone to sin. He allows those tests to come, but he doesn't want you to fail. The devil wants you to fail. God wants you to pass the test and overcome. In verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. See, the good and honest heart, they're going to hold fast and they're going to bear fruit with perseverance. Is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy because we see all this evil that is in the world. And all these temptations that are in the world. And we see here in verse 14 concerning, I'm worried about so many things concerning the future. And those who seek after the riches. And we know what the Apostle Paul said concerning those who want to get rich, follow to temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. There's the danger of greed concerning buying that lottery ticket. I might make millions of dollars, and they might be the most miserable people on the earth who win the lottery. Steve, how can you say that? Look at the statistics of that. Look at the ones who win the lottery. It's a miserable life. And even if it isn't, it leads to eternal condemnation. It's a danger. Pleasures of this life. Many of your people are seeking after pleasures, but as Solomon learned, it's never going to satisfy you in the end. And he hated life. You look at concerning the good. Well, you look upon all these evildoers, and you think about the long suffering and the mercy of the Lord. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that passage, Titus 2, verse 11. Said, God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Why aren't all people saved? The devil's out there. It's available to all people. By God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Don't let the devil deceive you into believing a lie. Well, God's grace was only for a few select people. Calvinism will teach that. False doctrine. Well, it's coming from the devil. No, he died for everyone. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, listen to the word of God. Titus chapter 11. Many people say, well, God's grace is just going to cover all of my sins. He's going to forgive me of all of my sins. I don't have to change the way I am. No, that's false. That's a lie. That's not true. For he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us or teaching us. It teaches us something. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, which is from the devil, cause you to do evil, and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. To be good. Here's what we look for in the future. If you're good, if you're being godly, if you're being Christ-like, if you're being spiritual, if you will. He said, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. He had promised that he's died, buried, rose from the dead. He's going to return for his faithful and punish the disobedient. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to what? To redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You stop and you think about that. All the sins that you have committed all of your life. Multitudes of sins, very likely. So, well, that's not me. Well, you're a liar if you say that. So we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. Even as a Christian, we sin and fall short of the glory of God. But thankfully, we have a Savior, we have a Redeemer, to whereby we can be forgiven of every sin. Another great blessing of the new covenant, whereby those past sins that are forgiven are forgotten by God. I'll remember them no more. When he made the new covenant, he made the first obsolete, the old covenant. Once they're forgiven, they're forgotten. Why would we want to continue in sin again, that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul said, no, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? We've been redeemed from that. Before we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as you think about concerning the evil, when we lived in the world, when we formerly walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He is now working in the sons of disobedience. We see that evil and wickedness and sin all around about us, and we read about it in the newspaper concerning those who would murder, those who would commit adultery, those who would drink alcohol, those who would get drunk, drinking and driving. We read about all of those sins in verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in lusts of our flesh, indulged in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We are not born in sin. We make the choice to sin because sin is something that you do, not that you inherit, that sin is a transgression of the law. Oh, but the old Satan's very crafty. He said, no. You're born in sin. Don't you see that in this passage, Steve? And it says you're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Here, by a long period of practice or habit, it has become second nature to you to practice sin. And that's where the devil is. He may deceive you into believing that, well, see, it's God's fault because you were born that way. See? You were born a homosexual. You were born this or that. No, you weren't born in sin. You made the choice to sin. You are responsible and will be held accountable for your sins. But, verse 4, God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show what? The surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And yet the devil stirs up people to curse the name of God, to curse the name of Christ, to curse the name of the Holy Spirit. Is it any surprise you think about all the profanity and evil and wickedness, and to think about even euphemisms, and whereby, yeah, there's really no good and evil. Actually, good, those righteous, arrogant, bigoted, homophobic people that stand up for the Bible, they're the problem. They're causing all the problems in society. Do you hear that? Yeah, that's out there. That's what the devil would have you believe. But listen to Isaiah chapter 5. By inspiration, Isaiah, prophet of God. Isaiah chapter 5. In verse 20. Isaiah says by inspiration, he said, woe to those who call evil what? Good. And good, evil. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in whose eyes? Certainly not God's eyes. In their own eyes, that they're really the epitome, that basically I can be a God myself. You think about since the beginning of time, the way the devil deceives people, those who are prideful and arrogant, they're not good, they're not of God. We're warned about the Bible, pride comes before the fall. Right? Proverbs 16, verse 18. It leads to destruction because I am my own God, basically. And here are those who are calling good evil and good evil good and good evil here. In verse 21, Isaiah said, no, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. They're using their own human standard, human wisdom, human judgment, which is of the devil, which is evil. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Steve, don't you understand concerning the drinking is good for you? The doctors will tell you to, if you drink in moderation, it is actually good for you. You see a lot of the devil that is there? Don't even look on the wine when it is red. Don't even do that. But here are those who, just know when to say when concerning drinking of alcohol. No, woe to those, verse 23, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights. So many people talking about rights. We have our right to do what we, yeah, you don't have a right to choose the consequences of your sin, your actions. You're going to reap what you have sown in the end. But here are those individuals who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right, who are good. Take away their rights. Because if the devil had his way, we wouldn't be able to worship God at all, at least publicly. In the first century, you see that, right? Whereby sometimes even Christians were put to death. Not for doing anything wrong, for doing anything evil, but because, what? They are Christians. They are good. They are Mr. Goody or Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes, right? Made fun of as a result. And here you see the perverse nature concerning the twisting of upside down concerning the devil. He said, therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And you think about those who rejected the word of God back during that period of time, going to captivity, going to destruction. God meant what he said. He is good, but good and just God has to punish evil. He has made it available that Jesus Christ would suffer and die a cruel and agonizing death on the cross to see, so that you might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And going back to Matthew chapter 13, which we mentioned earlier, concerning Jesus sowing the good seed and the devil the tares, and we see the end of that in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, he said the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil, verse 39, and the harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. It appears that righteousness is losing. That's what it looks like. And the devil has deceived the people into believing a lie. All that you mentioned about good, no, that's really bad. That's evil. That's wickedness. And we have the word of God here is that all he wants is for good. To make a choice, to make a decision. What is your decision going to be? You believe the seed of the Word of God is good? Can't just say, well, I believe in God. I don't believe in all of the Bible because I think there's some corruption in there. Well, that's what the devil wants you to believe. Because Jesus, in response to the devil, turned these stones into bread when he had fasted for 40 days. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You believe in the Word of God. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The miracles, wonders, and signs confirm it. Jesus said, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. And we know where that ends up, in the furnace of fire. Change your will for God's will. Today, while there's still time and opportunity, be willing to confess Jesus Christ before others, as you can do this morning. Matthew 10, verse 32, he said, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And then also, concerning the command which almost all the religious world, not surprising, oh no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. I'll be baptized to become part of the church. What is the point of Jesus saying, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? I'm just going to do that and become a member of the local church, a denomination, which hasn't been purchased with the blood of Christ. And the Lord has not promised to add anyone to anybody else's church, but His church. He's the one who made the rules. He's the one who died for it. He purchased it with His own blood. Why would you listen to any man who says otherwise? Because the devil is working. And evil is abounding. Obey the gospel. Do what the Lord said in order to be saved. Die to that old man of sin. Rise to walk in newness of life. It happens when you're buried with Christ in baptism. We have water here. We have garments. You confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you need to be restored and the devil has deceived you and you're practicing sin, can't practice sin and go to heaven. Hebrews 10, verse 26. But you can be restored. God is still merciful. You repent and pray, as Simon the sorcerer did. Acts chapter 8. You can be restored back to the fold once again into His good graces and from the clutches of the devil. Do you need to respond to the gospel invitation? Judgment Day is coming. So many people are dying tragically in their sins. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, today is a day of salvation. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.